Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
All right. So at this time, I want to welcome up one of our associate pastors. He's number 33 in your programs, number one in your hearts, Ben Fulman.
I don't even know how I begin after that. I think I should have rushed through like a big banner and I ripped through it coming onto the stage or something. Well, I'm excited to continue a series of messages this morning. We've been doing a series called Faith Meets Culture, and really the point of this series and what we've been investigating together is how does our faith and our culture, how do they meet or interact with one another? And I think that there are times when, as followers of Jesus, we can look at things that our culture has produced, and over the last few weeks, we've actually looked at some different movies, and we were able to look and say, this is something that really hits on a biblical truth in our culture. And we can celebrate that as followers of Jesus. Now, there's other times that we can look at things our culture believes and values, and as followers of Jesus, we say, you know what, that misses the mark of God's intention. And we can turn around and offer our friends and our families and our neighbors alternative answers to some of the questions that they're asking and the longings that they have in their heart. And so the last few weeks we've been discussing that. Today what I want to do, instead of looking at a movie and laying it alongside scripture, we're going to do the same thing except with music. And, you know, as much as I'd like to believe that you're going to walk out of here with, a great, intelligent quote from me, I think it's much more likely that you're going to walk out with some song stuck in your head, that's going to be the thing that goes over and over and over in your mind, right? You know, therein lies some of the power of music to kind of captivate our mind and our attention. You know, music has the ability to lift our mood and to make us feel excited and energetic. You know, music has the ability also to calm us, to bring us peace. It evokes an incredible range of emotions. Sometimes it stirs up past memories. But it's not just the music itself that has power. It's also the lyrics to songs that have power. You see, some of the songs that we sing over and over and over again in our mind, it's important that we stop and we ask ourselves, what exactly is this song saying? Like, what am I singing along so happily to? What are really the values? What's the worldview that comes kind of behind this song? You know, how does it either parallel with a biblical worldview, or how does it actually distort or even undermine my understanding of how I live as a follower of Jesus? You know, several weeks ago, we talked about how just how God's created us to be cultivators of culture, that to foster the good in culture. And when we talked about this, one of the things that we realized, or that I think is true, is that culture really is it's made up of the things that we create. It's how we make sense of the world. And so sometimes we do it through cultural goods we create, but it's not just literally what we create. Culture is also what we make of the world in terms of just how we understand it. So songs kind of fall into both of these categories. It's what we make. Literally, we create a song, but it's also gives expression to how we make sense of the world and how we understand it. And what's interesting to me is that when Jesus returns and he restores all things, I think that not only will our bodies be restored, but also certain aspects of our culture will be restored, things that we have had a hand in shaping. If you look all the way at the end of your Bible, Revelation 21, John's writing, and he has this vision of heaven coming down. He says, I see coming down out of heaven this new Jerusalem. And he describes this city coming down as part of God's redemption of humanity. And do you realize that a city is where culture has reached critical mass? Like, there's more culture in a city than there is nature. Like, there's more things that we have created and made and shaped. And so I think that's going to be part of our experience in heaven, that there's going to be a reshaping of our culture. But in the same way that our bodies have to be transformed, I think culture has to undergo a transformation. Listen to how Andy Crouch describes this in the book Culture Making. He says, cultural goods, too, will be transformed and redeemed. yet they will be recognizably what they were in the old creation. Or perhaps, more accurately, they will be what they always could have been. The New Jerusalem will truly be a city, a place suffused with culture, a place where culture has reached its full flourishing. It will be the place where God's instruction to the first human beings is fulfilled, where all the latent potentialities of the world will be discovered and released by creative and cultivating people. You know, there are certainly dead ends to culture. Zubas are dead ends to culture. There's nothing redemptive about those. So if for those of you who are still hanging on to them, they're like tucked away in your closet, no one sees them, get rid of them, there will be no Zubas in heaven. I'm sorry. That's not a cultural good that we want to resurrect, right? You know, and there are likewise some songs, I think, that are cultural dead ends. They sing about things that are the antithesis, the very opposite of God's heart and his design for our lives. But I think in the same breath, there are songs in our culture, there is music in our culture that may in fact be redeemed. And I don't think they're always Christian songs written by Christian artists. I think that's true. But when songs sing of spiritual truth, I think we can look at that and say, you know what, that actually is truth that's revealed in the Bible. The love you're singing about is a love that God gives us. The reconciliation, the forgiveness you're crying out for in this song, that actually is demonstrated in the life and the death of Jesus Christ as he reconciles us to the Father. And as followers of Jesus, it's so important that we begin to make these connections, and we help our culture make those connections, that these longings inside of you, they're really found in Christ alone. You know, the last couple of weeks, if you've been here, I've played a song by Justin Bieber, and I played a song from High School Musical. So my wife told me, you have one chance to redeem yourself. So I've chosen something from a completely different genre. The song that I want to play and the band I want to share with you today is a band called Mumford & Sons. Now, you may not have heard of Mumford & Sons. They've been gaining popularity the last probably 3 years. They're from the UK. Let me give you a little description from their bio of who they are, and then I'll let you listen to a piece of their song. It's made up of four young men from West London who create a gutsy old-time sound that marries the magic of Crosby, Still, and Nash and Young with the might of Kings of Leon, and their incredible energy draws us quickly to their circle of songs, to the warmth of their stories, and to their magical community of misty-eyed men. Now, I read that, and I'm like, yeah, but what does their music sound like? So what I want to do is give you a little glimpse of a song off of their album, Sigh No More, and it's called Roll Away Your Stone, and I think it talks about some things that we really want to dive into today, so take a listen.
I'll roll away mine. Together we can see what we will find. Don't leave me alone at this time, for I'm afraid of what I will discover.
You know, part of what I want to do as we're listening to this is really to capture the lyrics. And I want you to listen, look at those lyrics again. He says, roll away your stone and I'll roll away mine. Together we'll see what we can find. Don't leave me alone at this time, for I'm afraid of what I'll discover inside. And there's this longing in his heart to discover really what's deep inside, and yet at the same time being a bit afraid of, like, what am I going to discover? Am I going to like what is uncovered when I really search deep inside of me? And there's moments in our lives when we do get a glimpse of what's buried deep inside of us. And sometimes I think what comes up and what rises to the surface are incredible virtues of love and compassion and wisdom and humility and honor. And I think between these great and shining moments, there are other things that rise up inside of us as well. Things that aren't so honorable or virtuous. Things like greed and lust and rage and selfishness. And one of the greatest tensions of the Christian life is learning how do we live with these two competing forces. I mean, have you guys ever had this experience that in one day you go from really experiencing the love of God to all of a sudden turning around and like getting really angry at somebody that you love? I mean, that's like, sometimes it's within the same hour, right? You know, and there's this tension. How can I live both of these realities at the same time? You know, and it's challenging. The Apostle Paul talks about this tension that lives inside of us in Romans chapter 7. It starts in verse 21. He says this, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." So the question I have is, what do we do with some of the things that are buried deep inside that we'd really rather no one see? The stuff that we're not proud of, the stuff that isn't very virtuous. How do we deal with some of that in our lives? You know, there's a moment in the Gospels where Jesus tells a story about a son who runs away from home, runs away from his father, and just begins to squander his life. And it's a moment where the stone was rolled away in his life, and what's revealed is something really, really ugly. Just a rebelliousness. And he brings a lot of shame on his father and on his family. The story I'm referring to is found in Luke chapter 15, and it's the story of the prodigal son. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open up to Luke 15. We're going to take a look at that today. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right underneath the chair in front of you. And in this chapter, Luke chapter 15, this is the third story that Jesus tells with the same theme of something being lost and then found again, and the absolute joy and the rejoicing that takes place when this happens. And the title for my message is Scandalous Love. And I think in this story of the prodigal son, we begin to uncover the answer to how we deal with some of the sin inside of us, that when the stone's rolled away and that stuff comes to the surface, what do we do with that? And who is the God that we respond to? So let me pray, and then we'll dive into the passage together. Father, thank you so much for today. And God, collectively as a community right now, we ask that you would roll away the stone in our life. We invite you just to search our hearts. We invite you to examine us, God. And Father, for the things in our lives that are just glaring, they're obvious that it's sin and it's where we've missed the mark of your intention, God, we invite you just to put your finger on that and to begin to change us. And Lord, in the subtle ways in our life that we've walked away from you, that there's things in our life you want to deal with, we give you permission even to speak to those things. I ask that your whisper would just be increased right now in our time together. We just give you this time and we give you our hearts and our lives today. Amen. So Luke chapter 15, I'm going to begin in verse 11, and it says this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs." Now, just a little note there. As a Jewish boy, that was like the bottom of the barrel to be feeding pigs. Jews considered pigs absolutely unclean. You would never even touch one. And here he is sitting alongside them. "He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You know, one of the things I notice right away in verse 11 is that the son has come totally unglued. Like, it has come out of his life, all the despicable things that he's been harboring. He's no longer content to be in his father's house. And the fact that he asks his dad for his share of the estate, you know, you'd only get an inheritance like when your father passes away. And it's as if he looked at his dad and said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Like, give me what is coming to me now." You know, and he doesn't want to be under his father's house. He doesn't want to be under his father's protection or blessing anymore. He thinks, you know, I can take better care of myself. His actions are all about him. He selfishly desires freedom in his life. It's a selfish freedom. Don Williams, in his book, The 12 Steps with Jesus, describes his son's actions like this. He says, the younger son lives with the illusion that he'll find freedom far from his father's house. Well healed with a new false self in place, he thinks, I am my own person. I'm independent. I can now self-actualize myself. Loaded with cash, he departs for a far-off country. As Helmuth Thielick says, his deception is in his denial that all he has comes from his father's hand. He doesn't realize that it comes from his father's hand, and instead he runs off selfishly desiring freedom. And I think that there's a lure for selfish freedom in our lives as well. It's present within each of us, a desire to experience freedom and life apart from God. And we think, you know what, I can do better off without God, better off without all the restrictions. You know, even my one-year-old desires a freedom from his father's, you know, protection and care. I've got a one-year-old, his name is Owen, and we also have a dog. Well, you know, he's crawling now, and he often crawls over to the dog food and the dog dish, and he grabs the water and, like, flips it over all over the floor. Well, the other day, I caught him. I was in the opposite end of the kitchen, and he crawls over to the food dish, and he grabs some of the dog food, and he looks right at me, and I look right at him, and I go, Owen, don't eat it. And he pops it in his mouth and then goes scrambling across around the corner to try to get away from me as fast as he could, you know, as if he thinks, Dad, this really is good food, and you're just trying to keep it from me, you know. You're just living it out here. You know, it's funny. Even in our youngest, we see this desire. I think I know better than you. I'm going to have freedom apart from your direction. And this has really been true since the dawn of creation, since Adam and Eve sinned. You see, their sin was one of selfish freedom. The serpent tempts them to eat the fruit and tells Adam and Eve this, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. The temptation was, you know, you don't need God anymore. You can be your own God. Why be under his rule when you can be under your own? You know, often this story is told in an evangelistic sense, that people who have never come to know God coming into his kingdom for the first time and how God celebrates. And I think that's absolutely true. But it's also important that as followers of Jesus, we find ourselves in this story. Because being in relationship with God, being in our Father's house, I think more often than we realize, we leave home, that we walk out. And every time we act in sin, that's what we're doing. We're walking out of our Father's house. Every time we sin, every time our actions oppose the desires of God, we're expressing this desire to be king and lord of our life. You know, every time that greed rises to the surface, pride, anger, lust, envy, gossip, those things, it's a small way that we're saying, you know what, I think I can do life better than you. I think I know better than my father. But, you know, it's not always the overtly sinful acts that kind of rise up in our life all the time. Sometimes it's simply things we turn to that promise what only God can give. We turn to other things for acceptance and significance and comfort and love. You know, it's helpful to begin to ask ourselves some questions to figure out, where exactly do I turn? You know, for you, at the end of a long day at work, or maybe you're a stay-at-home parent at the end of a long day where your kids have just driven you crazy, how do you finish this sentence? You know, what I really need right now is what? What I really need now is a beer. What I really need now is to go fishing. What I really need now is just to get some me time. You know, those things begin to indicate to us the things we run to unwind, the things that we run to relieve stress. Where do you go for comfort? Where do you go when you're just stressed out? You see, those are the things sometimes we run to instead of going to our Father to meet those deep needs for peace and for love and for security. And those are the things we have to look to and say, you know what? Is this in my life? Am I walking out of my Father's house? You see, it's often how we answer these questions that shows us where we run to or who we run to. Now, I want you to listen to two more verses of this same song, Roll Away Your Stone. And he begins to describe what he finds as he rolls away the stone. So take a listen.
You told me that I would find a home within the fragile substance of my soul. And I have filled this void with things unreal. And all the while my character it steals. The darkness is a harsh turn, don't you think? Say that's exactly how this grace thing works. It's not the long walk home that will change this heart, but the welcome I receive with the restart.
You know, that verse starts off saying, you told me that I would find a hole within the fragile substance of my soul. And I have filled this void with things unreal, all the while my character, it steals. You know, you look at the life of this younger son in verse 13. He goes and squanders his wealth in wild living. Verse 14, after he'd spent everything, there's a severe famine. He began to be in need, and he decides he's going to go make any sort of living he can. He starts working with pigs. And like I mentioned as I was reading this passage initially, this would have been incredibly shaming for his life and for his family. This was, you know, an unclean animal according to Jewish customs and beliefs. So this was like the lowest, the worst possible. So he had gone from wild living and the things that he thought would bring him life suddenly twist his character. Suddenly now he's doing something he never thought he would do. He experiences what I consider just this empty freedom. He sought out selfishly trying to find freedom, and he's just left empty. It's stolen his character, twisting him into more bondage. And I think here's an example, as this band sings, that here's an example of this band stumbling upon or maybe even uncovering this biblical truth that we have this hole inside of us, but every time we fill it with things apart from God, we just end up feeling empty inside. Things unreal, things that'll never satisfy. The Bible talks about this in Jeremiah 2:13, where Jeremiah says, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And what Jeremiah is saying is that, for one, we've walked out of our Father's house. We've walked away from him. And secondly, we've thought, you know what, I can find life apart from him. I've dug my own well, my own cistern, but it just leaks. It's empty. I can never draw real life and living water from it. You know, and that's the case in all of our lives. You know, we run out from God's house and we strike out on our own, but we're always left empty. Somehow I didn't feel as good as I thought I'd feel after watching that movie. You know, after going that far with my boyfriend and I thought it would be an intimate experience, somehow I'm just left empty. You know, finally with my kids in bed and asleep and I've got the house finally clean and all to myself, it's not quite bringing me the joy or the peace that I thought it would. We fill this void with things unreal and it only leaves us empty. And the only step that we can take from this kind of pit that we're in, this hole that we've dug, is really to turn and to come to our senses. Look again in verse 17 how the younger son begins to come to his senses. He says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. You know, I'll go back to my father. And he begins to to decide, you know what, life isn't as good as I thought it was. I need to turn back to my father's house. You know, he's broke, he's hungry, he's out of control, he's rock bottom. And the lies that freedom would be found apart from his father's house begin to give way to the truth that real freedom and real life was actually when he was in his father's house. You know, reconciliation always begins with humility. It always begins when we humbly acknowledge our wrong, that I've messed up, I've missed the mark of God's intention for my life. And the only way to come back to God, to be reconciled, is to start here, to start with humility. You know, that second verse that you just listened to, he says this, he says, it seems that all my bridges have been burned, but you say that's exactly how this great grace thing works. And they're singing about this realization that, you know what, I've absolutely blown it. My bridges have been burned. I've walked out. I've messed up my life. And the very people that could have helped me, I've alienated. The people I've loved and were closest to me, they're the ones that I've pushed the furthest away. Have you ever been there before? You know, the person that can help you the most is the one that you've hurt the most. The God who loves you the most is the one that you have said, you know what, I don't want to hear it from you right now. You know, and oftentimes in our lives, that's what happens. We push him away. You know, instinctively we know that if we're going to be reconciled to God or reconciled to someone else, it has to begin with humility. It has to start with us admitting, you know what, I made a mistake. But when was the last time, you know, in an argument, you like raised your hand and said, ooh, let me apologize first. No, let me say I'm sorry first, right? Okay, show of hands, yeah, none of us, right? Because it hurts. It's uncomfortable. You know, my wife and I couldn't be any more extreme in the opposite direction when it comes to how we kind of organize and do life in general. Like, I'm on the extreme end of self-discipline. She's on the extreme end of, like, impulsive. And there are times when God wonderfully compliments us, and then there are most days when, you know, it's like those two things rub against each other. And as God has challenged me to begin to come toward a place of balance, to lighten up in a sense, and my wife has lovingly encouraged me in that direction, yes, relax, it's been a challenge. And there was a time, even just this last week, where, you know, she pointed out how I could have responded differently, and afterwards said, you know, each time I kind of speak some of this into your life, what I get is actually this wall of defense. Like, you don't even want me to say anything to you. You just get defensive, and you get upset and frustrated. You don't even want to listen to me. And I responded something along the lines of, yeah, so? You know, and there was this defensiveness that rose up in me. Like, I don't like it when it's pointed out that I've hurt someone or I've, you know, missed the mark of God's intention for my life. And the way that argument began to be resolved is when I began to humbly acknowledge, you know what, you're right. You see, reconciliation begins with humility. And humility involves this willingness to give up control in our life, to let go of control. You know, it's interesting when the son walks home, if you continue to read in verse 18, he goes back to his father and he hatches a plan. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And here's where he comes up with his strategy. This is how I'll get back into my father's good graces. Make me like one of your hired men. Even in coming back to his father, he's still trying to strategize, trying to bargain his way back into his father's house. And sometimes we do this with God. You know, we realize that all my bridges have been burned. I've messed up. I know where I need to go. But yet we haven't yet let humility seep into our hearts yet. You know, I've heard many people say spiritual things like, oh, I know I've messed up so bad. You know, I really need God. God has got to rescue me right now. And you listen to that and go, wow, that's really spiritual. That's really good. But you start to scratch the surface in their life like, well, so how are you doing that? How are you letting God take control? And what comes back instead is excuses. Well, you know, it just is going to happen a little bit at a time. Well, I'm not as bad as this other. I mean, let me tell you this story about this other guy I know. And we start to deflect and we start to backpedal. And honestly, as we're really honest with ourselves, what's going on underneath that is really what we're saying is, I like being in control still. I don't want to go back to my father. I still think that I'm right. and God's wrong. I know how to control my life better than he does. And sometimes we're stuck in that process. We know where we need to go, but we're not yet willing to go back there. And for those of you who are in this place, the same freedom that God lets you, that God gave you to walk away from him, is the same freedom he gives you to just stay there as long as you need until you come back. He's not going to come and wrestle you back and force you back into his house. And so if you're in that spot today, one of the best things you can do is say, Father, would you begin to put in me a want, a desire to come back to your house? I know that you have good for me. I know that I should be there and not where I'm at, but I don't even want that right now. So would you supernaturally change my heart? Would you change me so I start to want what you want? I want the good things in my life. There comes a point where we have to humbly acknowledge all my bridges have been burned and God, I need to come back to you. You know, in the text, the younger son, he starts to come to his senses, but verse 20 is the turning point in his life. Verse 20 says, so he got up and he went to his father. He actually took action. You see, repentance is only made possible when we take action, when we come home. The word repentance is a Greek word, metanoia. It's where we get the word metamorphosis from. It means to change. It means to do an about face. We're going in one direction and we completely turn around. We go in the other direction. And for some of us, I think we've been sold a bill of goods in a sense. We haven't quite been told this spiritual truth and this spiritual principle in our life. You know, I grew up in a church and I was taught, you know, you ought to feel really bad about what you've done. You know, and this is where you're at, and this is what God wants from you, so feel really guilty about it. You ought to feel ashamed of yourself, and God wants better of you, but I wasn't always taught or told, how do I get back to my father's house then? What do I do? And for some of us, we're stuck. We know the wrong we've done. We might feel bad, but we stop short of actually coming home. And what this amounts to is walking in circles in our minds, thinking about, you know, our behavior, thinking about what God wants, but we never begin to make our thoughts Godward. We never begin to pray and actually confess to God and maybe to another person, this is where I've messed up. That's what happens when we come home. We say, Father, forgive me for the way that I acted defensively toward my wife. I know that there's broken stuff in me that you want to change. Thank you that you've actually put someone in my life that loves me enough to point those things out. Now, would you soften my heart to where you want to change me? Soften my heart so that I respond in love and in humility, not in defensiveness. Come, Lord, and change me from the inside out. See, that's repentance. That's when we actually come home. We have to not just stop at feeling bad about what we've done and realizing kind of where we're at, but we actually have to repent. We have to come home in confession. You know, the Mumford and Sons, they sing, it's not the long walk home that will change my heart, but the welcome I receive with every start. There's a necessity for us to turn, just like this son did, and begin to walk home, begin to come home to our Father. And I love the foreshadow that this song does. It's the welcome I receive with every start. Now let's look again at the welcome that this younger son receives when he comes home. The second half of verse 20, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You know, this is an absolutely ridiculous scene to the Jewish listener. I mean, literally, you know, Jewish men were dignified. They didn't run, they walked. And if you were the one that messed up, they certainly didn't run to you, you walked to them. But the picture here is of a father who's scanning the horizon, looking for a little glimpse of his son. And as soon as he sees him, the picture is him just like hiking up his robes and just tearing off down this road to meet his son. He throws his arms around him, he hugs him, and he kisses him, and he weeps in his son's arm. His son is finally home. This is the picture that God gives. And again, to the Jewish mind, this entire scene is absolutely ridiculous. It's a scandalous act of acceptance. Like, really? The son that brought you this much shame? You know, that had the audacity to demand his inheritance and then you gave it to him? And he blew the whole thing. You're going to welcome him home like this? I mean, this was a scandalous demonstration of love and acceptance. But this is the picture that God wants us to get. That when we turn and come to him, we're going to experience this welcome, this open arms. And some of us were afraid, like, if I turn to God, is he really going to accept me? Or is he going to say, you know what, you went too far this time? But this is the picture that God gives us. No, I'm going to welcome you home. I will accept you. I will welcome you back. In fact, I'm scanning the horizons of your heart, waiting for the first sign of repentance so that I can turn and run to you. You see, it's amazing how God loves us. And the minute we turn and acknowledge, you know what, I've messed up. I've tried to find freedom apart from you. Now I'm coming home. He runs to meet us. He runs to meet us. And it doesn't stop there. You see, his scandalous act of acceptance as he throws his arms around his son continues with this scandalous restoration. He tells his servant, put a robe on him, a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. You know, those three things were signs of the son being fully restored to his father's family. Not as a slave, not as a hired servant, but fully restored. I want you to listen to the chorus of another song. It's a different one on the same album. It's called Sigh No More, and it speaks of the same radical love that I think Jesus talks about and is demonstrated here in this passage. So this one, you can take a listen to.
Love, it will not betray you, dismay or enslave you. It will set you free. Be more like the man you were made to be. There is a design and alignment to cry of my heart to see the beauty of love as it was made. Betray you, dismay or enslave you. It will set you free. More like the man you were made to be. There is a design in alignment to cry of my heart to see the beauty of love as it was made to be.
Listen to those words again and again. Love that will not betray, dismay, or enslave you. It'll set you free, more like the man you are made to be. You know, this is the kind of love that we glorify in movies. This is the kind of love that we sing about in songs that we're so desperate to find, or we sing about finding it, or we sing about losing it. You know, it's this incredible, scandalous love, this radical love that actually sets us free. You know, one reviewer, when they talked about the performance of this band, describes it like this. They said, to see this band live is an extraordinary experience. There's something fevered and euphoric about both the way they play and the audience's response that puts you more in mind of an evangelical church than a rock and roll show. Isn't that amazing? You see, I think what they're stumbling on, what they're getting at, is this incredible radical love that God has to offer. I think that this is actually a worship song about the love of God. If you were here right at the beginning of the service, we played this song as kind of our intro to the whole set. I think this is a worship song that speaks about this scandalous love of God to meet us, who runs to meet us after we've totally blown it. A love that actually brings us freedom. We don't have to search anywhere else for it. You know, oftentimes I think our own sense of performance for God's acceptance leads us to believe in a tainted view of restoration. We picture God's love and our experience of him kind of like a divine board game in our life. I was playing the game Trouble with my son the other day, and we're going around the board, and he took great delight in knocking me off the board and sending me home, you know? And of course, when I would start to do it to him, no, Dad, please, no, move this one instead, you know? But sometimes we look at our spiritual life that way. That I've sinned and I get sent back home and now I have to pick my way back through life. I have to somehow crawl my way back to this spiritual height that I was at before and then move on from there. But that's not the picture at all that God gives us. The son comes home and immediately he's restored to the family. Immediately he's right back where he is in his father's arms. You see, you and I don't have to crawl back to some spiritual height we were at. We're just simply restored. We're fully embraced with a scandalous love that will not betray us, dismay us, or enslave us, but God created his love to actually set us free. What would it look like for you? What would it look like for me, day in and day out, to come before God and to acknowledge, you know, today, Papa, these are the ways that I've run from you. I've run out of your house. And I've realized I've come to my senses. And I want to come back to you. I want to experience this love that you have for me. You see, I think that it totally transformed this son's relationship with his father, and I think it will totally transform our relationship with God as our father. And we'll experience a depth of intimacy as we come to him in repentance day in and day out and allow his scandalous love just to wash over us. Why don't you guys stand with me? We're going to move into a time here at the Vineyard that we call ministry time. And ministry time is simply an opportunity for you to get some prayer for anything that's been going on in your life. And you can always get prayer really about anything that you need. If I could have the ministry team come forward at this time, that'd be fantastic. Anyone who is a small group leader or trained in our ministry teams, you guys can come forward and just start to make your way up front here. I feel like there's a couple of ways that God might have us respond to him today. And the first is this. Some of you, as you look at your life, and each time you walk out of God's house, every time that you sin, there's kind of this fear about coming back. And you aren't quite sure how you'll be welcomed. You don't quite know the radical acceptance and the restoration that God has for you. You might think, well, that's for the other person. And, well, that worked for their story. But I'm not quite so sure that that's what God's going to say to me when I come home. And I think that God wants you to experience this radical love. He wants to rearrange your mental furniture so that you actually run home rather than stay away and are weary of his love. And so if that's you in just a moment, I'm just going to invite you to come forward during this next song and get some prayer and ask that God would pour out his love on you in a new way, in a fresh way, in a deeper way than you've experienced before. You know, I feel like there's a whole nother group of us here as well that you realize that you're far from home. Maybe there's sins in your life that are glaring. Like it's pretty obvious for you and everyone around you to see. And God's just simply inviting you to come back home to him. And maybe you've dug your heels in and God's saying, well, today is a day for you to turn around. Today I'm inviting you into this repentance, into restoration with me. And for others of us, you know, those sins may not be quite as glaring, but they're still there. I think the longer we walk with Christ, I think the more sensitive our hearts become to even the little things that throw off our relationship with God. And so even as God's just whispering little things in our ear, little places in our life, it's so important for us to respond to those. So I just encourage you as well to respond to God's invitation to repentance, to come home to him. So either of those two things, if that's you, I'd encourage you, come forward during this next song and let us pray with you. God bless you and thank you for coming to the Vineyard.